We're going through the seven signs of Jesus that John presents in his gospel. For ancient societies, numbers were important. You didn't have as many books. You didn't have all this information. And so oftentimes you needed a way to remember things. You needed a way to picture things. And even numbers could have been one of those ways that people can go, okay, I can picture this a certain way. And the number seven in the ancient society was a number for completeness. And so when John records seven signs of Jesus through his gospel, it's not that those are the only seven signs that Jesus performed. It's that John is saying Jesus completely proved who he was. And I'm taking seven signs out of his life to show that. As we read the Gospel of John, as we look at this, I want to keep in mind that John is an artist with words. He didn't just write like a reporter stating facts. He wrote theologically. He wrote to inform us of things beyond the story. And so in reading the words of John, we aren't just going to sit there and say, well, that was a good historical retelling of Jesus' life. John wants us to see something deeper. And he doesn't place any detail in his writing without a reason. We're going to see it in the passage that we're going to look at today. John isn't just going to tell us. There were some empty stone jars over there. Jesus saw them and said, you know what, guys, fill it up with water. John tells us the exact number of jars that were over there. John not only tells us the exact number of jars, but he tells us what the jars were for. And he tells us how immense the jars are. He has reason for this detail, and it's exciting. That's why I love John's writings, perhaps the most out of Scripture, in the New Testament, at least. We often can think of ancient people as not as advanced as us. But man, John was beautiful with his writing. We often love movies that you can watch a movie and you watch it a second and a third time and you start to realize all the details that the person put into the movie that matter. And it enriches the movie for you. John does that. It makes reading John exciting because you're looking at what details did he put in and why did he put them there. It can be overwhelming to try to read the entire Bible. Many good-intentioned people start the year off trying to read through the Bible and not everybody makes it. What I would say is John's writing is beautiful. If all you do is read the Gospel of John a few times over the year, it's a great goal to have. Read it once and read it slowly and just look for those details. And I believe that as you read it, your life will be changed as you read these beautiful words of John. With that in mind, let's turn to John. What does Scripture say? Well, we're looking at John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 today. And it says, "Now on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no wine left.' Jesus replied, 'Woman, why are you saying this to me? My time has not yet come.' His mother told the servants, 'Whatever he tells you, do it.' Now there were six stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washing, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, 'Fill the water jars with water.' So they filled them to the very top. Then he told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the head steward.' And they did. When the head steward tasted the water that had been turned to wine, not knowing where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, he called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the cheaper wine when the guests are drunk. You have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this as the first of his miraculous signs in Cana of Galilee. In this way, he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. John's gospel, it actually breaks up into two books. Chapters 1 through 12 is the book of signs, where John looks at the signs of Jesus. Chapters 12 through 21 is the book of glory, where we see Jesus glorified. In this series, we're going to be looking at pretty much the book of signs. And what I'd like to do as we consider this is, let's start at the end. We're going to start at verse 11. And there's something important here. John tells us at the end what exactly we're looking at. It's the first of Jesus' signs. Signs, this indicates to us that we're not just looking at a story. It's not the first event of Jesus, it's the first sign. And a sign has deeper meaning than just the telling of facts. And so what we know is that we need to look for something deeper than just a story about Jesus. After this story, John actually goes to tell three more stories that talk about people who can't look deeper. He tells the story where Jesus says, "If you destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days." And people are like, "What the heck are you talking about? How do you destroy a temple that's taken 40 years to build and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days?" So these are people that can't see past just what's right in front of their eyes. John also tells the story of Jesus saying, "You need to be born again." And Nicodemus goes, how do you be born again? How does that work? Nicodemus can't see past what's right in front of his eyes. Jesus also goes to the well, and there's a woman there, and he tells her of, "Out of me is springs of living water. I have water that I can give you that you'll never be thirsty again." And this woman says, "Well, give me some of this water. Where's this water?" And so John contrasts people who can't see deeper into what Jesus is doing with this event of Jesus, that he's saying we need to look deeper at it. So let's look deeper. Let's look for what John has. This is a transitional period, the greatest transition the world has ever experienced. And this is the sign that John believes is crucial to that transition. John says this is the first of Jesus' signs. The word he uses here in the Greek, though, doesn't mean first numerically. What it means is that this is the foundational sign. This is the sign to govern all the rest of the signs I'm going to tell you about. And so Jesus is setting the standard with this first sign, is what John is saying. So here we have as the foundational sign, water to wine. People were given clean water to wash the outside. That's what these stone jars were used for, to wash the outside. And in this sign, they are now given wine that is symbolic of something for the inside, something that touches your inside. So the sign of John, this foundational sign, shows that people had the old covenant, and Jesus is now bringing a new covenant that transforms. The old covenant worked on washing the outside. The new covenant is bringing internal transformation. That's the first sign, and John presents it as a foundational sign. Looked at from the ending of John, seeing that he calls us a sign, that's a foundation, we can now go back to the story and see all the bits and pieces that John has for us to look deeper at. His special details in the story, We don't have time to cover these all, but he talks about the third day. He says this wedding happened on the third day, and this event is when Jesus presents his glory. Well, this term looks back to the Exodus. And it's the day that God's glory came onto Mount Sinai. Israel was there, and on the third day, God's glory comes. They work to make themselves presentable, and God's glory comes down. Jesus in the story, he says, it's not my hour yet. It's not time to be crucified, but I'm going to do a sign that shows you my glory, and this is on the third day. And what we see with this parallel is that Jesus is giving a sign that is reminiscent of the Exodus, reminiscent of the salvation of God's people from Egypt. And Jesus is establishing, my fundamental sign is that I am now bringing redemption. I am now bringing salvation to a people. And that's what he establishes his ministry on. Another detail, John's mother was with him. Or Jesus' mother was with him. John makes sure to mention this. After this sign, the other place where we will see that Jesus' mother is with him is at the crucifixion. So what we're seeing is a foreshadowing of what will happen at the crucifixion. John is pointing us with this detail to watch for the next time this detail is mentioned, and it's at the crucifixion. Jesus calls his mother woman. And the only other time that he would call his mother woman in the Gospel of John is at his crucifixion again. It's not a bad term. What this is a formal term. It's a distancing term. With this first sign, Jesus is moving from being Mary's child, and he's moving out from under his mother to now become something for the world. And there's a formality, there's a distance here that's being built now. It's an endearment term. It's like calling someone ma'am. It's a term of respect. But Jesus isn't calling her mother anymore. Jesus is calling her woman. He's moving out from under his family, and he's moving into the greater work. John says that Jesus said, my hour is not yet come. At the crucifixion, John will record that Jesus' hour had come. And here in chapter 2, what we find is that Mary mentions wine and Jesus says, my hour hasn't come. Wine and hour are being connected to point us to what is going to come in the future of the story. So the entire introduction of this miracle, the entire introduction is that Jesus is about to do something that is going to point people forward to what he's really here to do. It sets the tone for Jesus' ministry. Something I'd like to take a little sidebar on is for the mothers. Many do consider that Jesus rebukes his mother. Mary comes to Jesus and says, they're out of wine. And Jesus says, woman, what is this to do with me? It's not my time. That's how some people read this. But we know that Jesus did other miracles before it was his hour. So that can't be the issue here. John is making sure that he presents things with theological importance, and John's meaning here isn't exactly clear. People have different ideas, but I'd like to present to you an idea of how I read the story. Mary tells Jesus, they're out of wine. And Jesus says, you know my hour for glory, the crucifixion hour? That time hasn't come yet. So what are you saying? And Mary's response is, Jesus says it's not that hour. And Mary says, it isn't that hour, but it's time for the world to begin seeing you for who you are. And so Mary tells the servants, do what he says. What this has in John's gospel, if this is how you can understand this passage, is that Mary rejoiced to physically bring the Son of God into the world. And what we see here now is Mary handing her son off to the world. So Jesus says, it's not my hour. What are you saying? And Mary says, it's time for me to let go of you. People do what he tells you. It's time for him to do what he came to do. What I'd like to focus on today, though, is the stone pots. There's many things to focus on, but this is where I'd like to take this message. Mary tells Jesus they have no wine. And what does Jesus identify that they have instead? He identifies they have ritual. Mary says they have no wine, and Jesus says, well, they have ritual. They have these stone pots over here that use water for washing. The Jews had actions. They couldn't take care of the real problem. And so really they had emptiness. They had nothing for the inside. They had stuff for the outside. For those online, I'd want to tell a war story. And so if you have children with you, use your judgment. But this is a story that has deep meaning to me. I lost a soldier in Iraq. And the soldier died, and we had to send his belongings home to his parents. And when he died, he had this Leatherman tool with him. If you know what a Leatherman is, it's like a pocket knife. It's a multi-tool. And when he died, it got some of his blood on it. And we couldn't send it to his parents like that. So we sat in this room, and me and the other soldiers, we realized he's not coming back. We're looking at this Leatherman, the blood on it. And I said, I'll wash it. So I take it to the bathroom and I'm washing it. And then as I'm washing it, the blood's coming off onto my hands. And I'm looking at this, and I use the water to wash his blood off of my hands. I was his leader. I was who he depended on. And I could use that water to wash the evidence of guilt off of my hands. But that water did not wash the guilt inside me away. This is what Israel had. Israel had water for washing. Israel didn't have something for the inside. And so Jesus says, look, you have this thing for the outside. I'm going to exchange it for something for the inside. I'm going to give you something that will work on the inside rather than just be superficial. It points to his death. This foundational sign is Jesus anticipating his work that is going to bring something to our heart. And so as the blood of Jesus is going to flow out in his death, it's pictured as wine. And the Holy Spirit that comes because of that blood is also pictured as wine. Jesus gives us the wine of communion to remember his blood, and he speaks of new wine that's the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is giving something in exchange for the external. He's giving us something internal. And so this brings us to the climax of this message. We consider that the number 7 is for completeness. John loves to use the number 7. But the detail he puts in is that Jesus says, you have 6 jars over there. And Jesus takes those 6 jars and he puts the wine into them. Where's number 7? Where's the jar that is completeness? John intentionally does this because he knows that he wants his audience. He uses 7 throughout the gospel. His audience would hear 6 and go, well, where's 7? There's a 7th jar where God is going to swap superficialness for something internal. I believe that 7th jar is you. That 7th jar is you. That 7th jar is me. For all we had was stuff to operate superficially. And God says, no, I'm bringing something internally, and I will fill you. I believe that jar is us. It's the church. And so Scripture uses wine as this symbol for the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're looking forward to. I believe we are the seventh jar, and the Holy Spirit comes to us. It gives us something inside us. And when you consider this, then, what does this say to us? It's beautiful. It's imagery that we can just be fascinated by. We can look at all the detail. We can get lost in that. But where does this leave us? What do we do with this? It's something for each of us to ask, I believe. I think the Holy Spirit, if Scripture is living, if it's active, then the Holy Spirit can use it in different ways for each of us. But what stood out to me right now in this time is that we live in tough times. And maybe many of us through these tough times have fallen into ceremonial or ritual patterns. Tough times, I believe, can create numbness. We get up at a certain time, we go through the actions of our day, we go to sleep. We repeat the next day, and it turns into a week of pattern. And then that turns into a month of pattern. It can even turn into a year of pattern. And what we're doing is something external, but we're missing something internal. We may have had it, but sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we lose touch with it. And if we stop to reflect, I think a lot of times we can realize, I'm going through ceremony. I'm going through ritual. I'm using stone jars with water, and I'm missing the wine, the Spirit of God. It happens to me. The world can cause me to forget to look for that wine, and it happens to me. Maybe it's happened to you. Maybe it's happened to someone watching online. Maybe some people, they've never even experienced this internal wine ever. And you just want to stop killing yourself off, doing all the external work, and you're missing the internal. What this story reminds us of, whether we've ever had that Spirit of God in us or not, what this story reminds us of is that God is always ready to switch out the ritual and the ceremonial for something inside.